just want to start with a question. What is the value of this? Yeah, you are right. In one sense, it's nothing. When we talk about what it represents, quit being difficult, people. When we talk about what it represents, what is the value? $20. It's not a trick. Yeah, it's not a trick. But in another sense, the value varies because the other value of this is, say, what, 16, 17 liters of gasoline, right? It used to be 20 liters of gasoline not that long ago. It used to fill your whole tank, and I'm sure many remember when it did much more than that. So this value, we look at things and we exchange it for what we think would give the same or greater value. In fact, you know, it's one thing with gasoline, you know, when I go and I fill up the tank, it's not like I really want to, but my value is not necessarily in the gasoline, but my value comes in the fact that I want to drive around, right? I don't want to walk everywhere. I don't want to necessarily even ride my bike. And so I say my value is driving, so I will pay, and they've figured this out, we will pay anything for gasoline. But similarly, we spend our money based on a set of values. So if you go to the grocery store and you're looking at a product and you say, I kind of want this, but it's too expensive. What you're saying is the money that this would cost has more value elsewhere than it has with this item. Or you see something that's a great deal, you say, wow, the money that I would spend on this item has more value to me than what that money could be done with elsewhere. We make our decisions, our behavior is based on a set of values. Now, every person and every organization makes decisions and behaves based on a set of values. We spend our lives and make decisions based on those things that we value. Now, you may not have sat down and actually listed your values out, but they are there regardless, and every decision you make is based on those values. For example, you come or you don't come to church on Sunday based on how you value that block of time in your day. Right, I value being with God's people, and so that's what I'm going to do at this time on Sunday mornings. Or I value watching football, so that's what I'm going to do at this time on Sunday mornings. We make decisions based on what you value. If you value money, you're going to spend other resources in your life in order to get money. Unfortunately, sometimes those resources include friends and family and time, right? If you value family, you're going to spend other resources in order to get family. So you might not take the promotion. You might not move to the other place where there's a better job. You might not do some of those other things because you value family more. If you value honesty high on your list, you will probably pay more than the average person on your taxes every year, right? If you value honesty. So different values cause us to make different decisions about how we behave and what we do with our resources. So every person lives by a set of values. And these values are guiding principles that lead in your behavior. So we are starting this series you see on the screen in front of you called We Value Blank. We're going to be filling in that blank over the next 5 weeks. Value is what's most important to us. It's our beliefs, it's our passions, it's our desires, and values are our guiding principles. So a church is no different in the sense that we make decisions and we behave based on a set of values. We have passions, we have desires, these things that motivate us and drive us to do what we do, and we will spend our resources, our time, our energy, and our money based on the things that we value most. Now, often individuals and certainly organizations, including churches, don't necessarily spend the required time and energy to actually identify what those core values are, those most important values that should guide all of our decisions. So then what happens is you can get huge sets of competing values, and then you have a lot of disunity and conflict, and, well, we should be doing this because we value this. Well, yeah, that is good, but maybe we value this more. Well, that's good too. Well, how do we resolve this question? And so taking the time to actually sit down and decide, okay, what is most important to us? What are most core values? Because when we identify those, decision-making processes are easier. We're able to stay on track. We're able to build unity around what God has called us to do. So this series is going to outline what you have said are the church's core values? You may say, I don't remember saying what the church's core values are. We've gone through a process over the last 7 months of listening and discerning and praying and talking with individuals and groups. Dreaming Together was a part of that. Different conversations with staff, different conversations with board, different conversations with all of you have got us to a point where staff and board are in agreement on 5 core values that we want to drive the decision-making and behaviors of our church. So these really come out of conversations with you guys, and these are the things that we're going to hold ourselves accountable to. So a couple quick points about values. First of all, values and behaviors are different things. For example, prayer is not a value. Prayer is a behavior, and that behavior is governed by values that underlie it. The value of, say, intimacy and relationship with God. If I want to have a relationship with God, part of my behavior is prayer, right? But I value the relationship, so living that out means I pray. So prayer is not on our list of values, but it certainly comes out of the values that we have. Secondly, in church settings, it's really easy to fall back on the obvious values. We value Jesus, right? We value the Bible. Of course we value Jesus and the Bible, or else we wouldn't even be Christians, right? We wouldn't be a church. Those are what some leaders call permission to play values. You're not even allowed to play church if you don't value Jesus and the Bible. So what we're looking for with our core values is those things that make us unique as a church. Those things that help us uniquely live out the mission of God in the community in which he has placed us. What's unique about our hearts and our passions and our calling that will help us live out the Great Commission here in Penticton? Okay, so you're not going to see some of those obvious permission to play values on this list. Lastly, quick note about values, is that values are not created, they're discerned. So as I was saying, this isn't Dave's list of values. This isn't the board or the staff's list of values. This is what we believe we have heard from the people. Because God pours out vision on the people, and leaders are good listeners who hear God's voice through the people. So the language we have molded to get rid of jargon and to make it make sense, that's definitely been a leadership process. But this is something we've discerned and discovered out of God's people, his voice through the people, not something we've made up. Are you ready? Are you on board? I'm ready now that I had a drink of water. I'm on the green page now if anybody's following along. So values are our guiding principles. And so here we have our series title, and we've got 5 slots here where we are going to every week reveal the next value. Are you ready for value number 1? Ooh, the anticipation is killing me. Oh yeah, we do need a drum roll. Okay, next week. Thank you. We value empowering leadership. Everybody see this? We value empowering leadership. No applause? No, not... I'm just kidding. I haven't even explained it yet. There we go. Empowering leadership. What's this about? John C. Maxwell has a great leadership proverb. He says, "He who thinketh he leadeth and hath no one following him is only taking a walk." Leadership is incredibly challenging. It's a very difficult but amazing task. I love the topic of leadership. In fact, I am in process and nearing the end of a master's degree in leadership studies. And you know what I've discovered? A master's degree in leadership studies does not make you an expert in leadership. That's been the whole learning process for me because it is such a huge issue. It's so contextual and there's so many thoughts and ideas about it. So I'm going to do my best to share with you what I believe comes out of scripture, what God says empowering leadership is all about. Now, Billy Graham once asked a little boy how to find the nearest post office. When the little boy had told him, Graham thanked him and said, "If you'll come to the convention center this evening, you can hear me telling everyone how to get to heaven." The little boy said, "I don't think I'll be there." Mr. Graham says, "Well, why not?" He says, "Well, you don't even know how to get to the post office." Right? So leaders are also very imperfect. I am very imperfect. The leadership of this church is very imperfect, and we get stuff right and we get stuff wrong. but we are trying to follow God's will for us and for the church. So the value of empowering leadership was clearly displayed, especially during the Dreaming Together session. We saw over and over again that some of the happiest times in the history of the church had to do with certain leaders being around and some of the things they did, and some of the saddest moments in the history of the church had to do with leaders leaving and loss of leadership. And so we saw that you guys really love your leaders, you love to empower your leaders, you love to bless your leaders, you love having them around, you love to work with them. And as your pastor, I definitely have experienced this since I've been here, that you really show your love and appreciation to the leadership of the church. So leadership being one of the most the hardest and rewarding vocations there is, everybody is a leader in some capacity. Right? You may in your work, you may oversee some people, or you know, maybe in church ministry you have a team that works under you, or even just as a parent, you're leading your children. But even beyond that, all of us have the very challenging tasks of leading ourselves. Right? Bill Hybels once said, "You are the most difficult person you will ever lead." Right? You're the most stubborn, pig-headed, annoying, frustrating follower you will ever have to lead, right? We always give ourselves the hardest time when we're trying to accomplish something. We never follow through. I'm the same way, right? So we're all in a leadership capacity of some sense. Now, leadership can be defined with one simple word. If you want to boil it down, you can define it as influence. Any place that you have influence, you're in a position of leadership. So, for example, just the fact that you are here and there are other people around you experiencing God together makes you have influence. The way you worship today, the way you listen during the message, the way you greet your neighbor, and the way you encourage somebody is influence that gives you a position of leadership even in this moment. Jesus has a lot to say about leadership. More so, he modeled an incredible way to lead people. And one of the areas where he teaches of leadership is in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, James and John came and they were saying, "Hey, Jesus, you're about to be king and we want to come and sit in power with you." But they had it all upside down. They didn't quite understand what they were asking. Jesus was setting up a kingdom different than what they expected. And Jesus says, "You guys don't know what you're talking about." And he says, "We've all seen leaders who abuse their power. We've all seen leaders who are in it for their own glory. They push people around. They crack the whip until people do what they want." He says, "That's not going to be so with leadership in the kingdom of God. Leadership in the kingdom of God gets flipped upside down, where the leader, the greatest in the kingdom, is the greatest servant. The one who is first, the one who is above all, is slave of all first." He says, "Leadership looks very different in my kingdom." So here's the big idea with empowering leadership. We empower leaders who empower others to do the ministry God has called them to do. We as a church empower our leaders so that our leaders can empower the church to do the ministry God has called us to do. That's what empowering leadership boils down to. And Jesus says in verse 45, this is his summary of what leadership looks like. "Even the Son of Man," that's one of the titles for himself, it comes out of a prophecy from the book of Daniel, "the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I want to quickly go through three principles of empowering leadership. First of all, empowering leaders focus on the things that only they can do. Empowering leaders focus on the things that only they can do. Jesus says, even the Son of Man, even I came. Why did he come? What was his purpose? What was his job? What was the thing that only Jesus could do? He said, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He came to die for the sins of humankind. That's not my job. My job is not to be the Savior of the world. That's not something he can empower me to do. That's something that only he can do. But to be able to focus on that, he has to be able to give all the other work away. He came to be a Savior of the world, and then he said, okay, disciples, you guys are going to start the church. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to enable you to be leaders in this movement I have called the church. See, the leader must do what only they can do. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 summarizes it, that God gave apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Basically, God gave leaders. There's different functions and different gifts, but he gave leaders to what? Equip the saints. That's everybody. That's every Christian. That's not just special Christians. If you are saved by grace, you are a saint. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this passage is all about, this is the role of leaders, to equip people, to empower people, to enable others to live out the calling God has put on their lives. So friends, we don't hire staff to do all the work. We don't elect a board to do all the work. We hire staff to do specific tasks that only they can do. We elect a board to do specific tasks that only they can do. And part of their most important responsibility is to equip the rest of us to do what only we can do. To do what God has called us to do. And to be fruitful in that. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5, he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. What he's saying there is give all your responsibility away. That's your job. Equip others. Get other people working. Get other people doing ministry in the church. In Acts chapter 6, you may know the story if you're familiar with this passage. The apostles, there's 12 of them that Jesus gave leadership in the church. And the church was exploding in growth. And now the apostles were spending all this time running ministries and they said serving tables because they had this food distribution program. And they had no time to spend in prayer and they had no time to preach the word. And they said, man, we've got to get other people empowered to run these ministries so that we can focus on only what we can do. So they empowered the deacons, right? That's where that first word. But you know what deacon means? Servant. They empowered servants in the church to lead ministries. So we all have limitations. I'm preaching to myself right now. I am very limited. And if I'm trying to do all the work myself, then I become the lid of the church. All of the potential stops right here with me. But if I'm able to give away my authority, to give away power, to give away, to empower others, to work with the board, to work with volunteers, to work with team leaders, to work with others, then the lid becomes much, much higher. Can you imagine a church full of people who are working to their full capacity in the calling that God has given them? That's the dream, friends. That's the dream, that we would all be empowered to do the ministry that God has called us to do. So this is one of the reasons why we are doing this life group initiative. We believe, at the level of leadership, we believe that one of the ways for our church to grow and one of the best ways that we can actually empower other leaders is through developing life group leaders who will serve smaller groups of people. Because I can't have a deep conversation with every one of you every week. I can't call every one of you or visit every one of you every week. I can't personally be responsible for your discipleship. I can do that for a limited amount of people. But if we can train, equip, and empower life group leaders, and we all commit to being in community, not only at the large level like this, but in smaller groups, then that's where we can empower each other to do ministry, and all of that leadership and authority flows down. So once again, I'll remind you that starting October 11th, we're asking every single one of you to sign up for a five-week life group so we can launch this new ministry, because we believe it's going to be a vital element to the future of our church. Second principle of empowering leadership: empowering leaders serve sacrificially. Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." He says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." I like being first. Anybody else? I mean, I like being first. I'm very competitive. Growing up, I was an athlete. I played almost every sport there is. When I watch sports, I don't like close games. I like blowouts, because I don't want there ever to be anything close to the other team winning, because I want to be first all the time. You know, Rebecca and I are both very competitive, and we barely survived our first couple years of marriage playing board games together. And we had to make some serious adjustments about the way we competed playing games together. It's much better now. Sometimes it flares up, but we are very much in love. And she's very good. We don't play card games anymore because she always wins. So Dutch Blitz. Any Dutch Blitz players? She just, woo! Yeah. If you want some action, call Rebecca. She's on it. But you know, I've been trying to teach Reuben a very important concept. My son, he's 4 and a half, because he's been doing this where we're walking as a family, and he's kind of been lagging behind. Then he suddenly realizes what he wants, and he runs in front, and he pushes everybody out of the way. He says, "I want to lead." And so I go, maybe I haven't set a good example here. So I've had to just sit him down and just, "Reuben, what do leaders do? What do leaders do?" And finally, last week, for the first time, after doing this about a dozen times, he said, "Daddy, leaders help people. Leaders help people. Leaders serve. Leaders sacrifice themselves for the success of others." Have you heard the term servant leadership? It's a fairly well-known term. The term was popularized in the 70s by a leader named Robert Greenleaf, but it was modeled first by Jesus Christ. Right, but this term has come out. It's a great way to express the leadership of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says the Gentiles lead like this, top down, heavy-handed, whip at your back. I'm in charge. You do what I say because I'm in authority. Jesus says, not so with you. Leadership is earned and authority is given by the led to the leader because of the servant nature of that leader. Because of the way you serve, because of the way you give of yourself. Jesus achieved his status as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How? Because he became servant and slave of all. He humbled himself, and therefore God put him in the highest place. You see, leaders work for the best interest of those who are following. Now, if we're honest, sometimes the best interest of those who are following is a smack upside the head. Like, let's be honest, figuratively, of course, right? Like, the best interest isn't always that they trample you. It isn't always that they take advantage of you. That's not leadership either. But leadership is always for the success and the best interest of those who are following. J. Oswald Sanders wrote a classic book called Spiritual Leadership. He says, "True greatness, true leadership is found in giving yourself in service to others, not coaxing or inducing others to serve you." Not coaxing or inducing others to serve you. They've actually found through very significant studies that companies that practice servant leadership principles have higher profits and happier employees. So even men and women who are leaders and CEOs in companies who don't know God, who don't love Jesus, who maybe even don't think God exists, they've realized that God's way of leadership is the best way. It's very ironic, right? God's way is the best way, even as we look at it very objectively. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came, my way of showing you leadership is not to be served, but to serve." Third principle of empowering leadership: empowering leaders know that true power comes from Jesus. True power comes from Jesus. When Jesus stood before Pilate was the Roman official who kind of had the last opportunity and he was judging Jesus and whether or not Jesus would be crucified or set free. And Jesus stands before him, and Jesus is kind of like submitting to his authority, and he's not really responding the way that Pilate expected him to do. And so Pilate says, "Don't you realize that I have the authority to either set you free or to crucify you?" And Jesus says to him, "You have no authority except that which has been given to you from on high. You have no authority except that which has been given to you from on high." In fact, Paul takes us further in Romans 13, and he tells us to submit to all our governing authorities. I mean, that's why churches go by the Societies Act, because the government says, if you want to be a charity, this is the way we want to facilitate it, and we submit to that process, right? You submit to the point, you know, you don't submit to the point of sinning. That's when you say, "Oh, I'll go in the fiery furnace instead," right? There's a point there, obviously. But we submit to those in authority because God has given authority to individuals and people around us for which he wants us to submit. And Jesus says, "I'm submitting to you," but that's only because God has given you the authority. You don't have it in and of yourself. Jesus, then, we hear Jesus, after his resurrection, he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." If you read Philippians 2, it says he became a servant. He was God. He became a servant. He cast aside his divinity. But in that service, God then elevated him to be above every single name. All of the authority in the universe is in Christ. So any authority you have or I have only comes from him. So it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this or that person. It's all about him. Now he says, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many." Do you know what? You know why you need to be ransomed? Because you and I are slaves without him. You and I are completely captured. We have been kidnapped by sin, and we have no ability to free ourselves, which means we are, in other words, powerless. And it was only through the ransom of Jesus Christ freeing us from our slavery to sin that we can have any power at all. All of our power, all of our authority, every strength we have comes from him. Even when we feel powerless and weak, what does he say to us? "In your weakness, I am strong for you." All power comes from him. John Piper says this, "I define spiritual leadership as knowing where God wants people to be and taking the initiative to use God's methods to get them there in reliance on God's power." See, he says it's all about him. It's all about him. It's God's dream. It's God's way. It's God's power that makes it possible. It's all about God. Nothing comes from me. Nothing comes from the leader himself, but it all comes from Jesus Christ. Empowering leadership is all about empowering leaders to empower others to do the work that God has called them to do. Jesus says, "This is my example. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came for the purpose that only he could do. His life was in serving as an example to us, and he gave himself, he gave away all of his power so that we could be empowered and we could be free. I mentioned Robert Greenleaf, who himself was a Quaker, a follower of Jesus in that stream of Christianity. He says this is a very challenging statement. He says, "The only authority deserving one's allegiance is that which is freely and knowingly granted by the led to the leader in response to and in proportion to the clearly evident servant nature of the leader." Let me simplify that a little bit. He says, you shouldn't follow anybody. You shouldn't give any power. You shouldn't empower any leader unless that is a servant leader. And in fact, the amount of authority you give that person over your life should be directly in proportion to their nature as a servant leader. And this to me is very challenging. I mean, I almost don't even want to share this quote, because I'm like, man, like, I'm such an imperfect leader. I really want people to get on board. I really want people to follow me as a leader. And so I share this and I go, man, like, they're only going to follow me in proportion to my nature as a servant leader. I got some work to do. But then I realize something. My job is not to get you to follow me. my job is to help you follow him. And if I am supposed to give my allegiance to he who is a servant, if I'm supposed to give in proportion to the amount of servitude and the servant nature of the leader, then all of my allegiance goes to him. Every ounce of my allegiance, everything I am goes to him, because he was the greatest servant of all. He was the slave of slaves. He says, if you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, be a slave. Who is a greater servant and a slave than him? To get off his throne from on high, to come and get dirty with us, to die on the cross in our stead so that we can be empowered, we can be free to live a life that he's called us to. So friends, I am a very imperfect leader, but he is the perfect, holy, righteous one. Give every ounce of allegiance to him. And maybe you're here and you followed this leader or that leader, or you're just following your own heart and you're realizing how imperfect those options are. Follow the one who is completely trustworthy. And as you give all of yourself to him, he will fill you with power. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. He will transform your heart and your mind, and you'll begin to live a new life in him. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. It's the simplest version of the gospel there is. Jesus is Lord means Jesus is my leader. He's in charge. I follow him. All of my allegiance is toward Jesus.